That is such a powerful song.
Amen.
I just hope that the message of that song just resonates through us, because it really tracks with the point that Paul is seeking to make throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. Because what these believers in Corinth were claiming to be was quite a bit different than the lives that they were living. And it wasn't just the fact that, as we typically will speak of a hypocrite, someone who's one way on Sunday morning and another way throughout the week. These were people who were claiming to be followers of Christ, but even on Sunday, within the church, they were just treating each other in such ungodly ways. And you see this pattern throughout Scripture, that if we are going to preach the gospel to our world, and we have to, we must also preach the gospel to ourselves. Every day, we need the gospel, and we need to live in light of its truth. And when we do, collectively, the church becomes a blowtorch for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're finishing up chapter 2 this morning. And as you're turning there, I do want to remind you of a couple of things. In 2 weeks, on May the 15th, our morning service is going to move from 11 o'clock to 10:45. The ABFs and Children's Sunday School time will meet at 9:30, as we currently do. We're just moving the morning service up 15 minutes to 10:45. Also, tonight, Kathy and I have invited the whole church over to our house. The problem is we can only handle 20. And the rest of the staff has done the same thing. Tonight, as we're having, we're calling it an adult snack, Sunday night after church, S-N-A-C. And we have some sign-up sheets. If you would like to come to one of those home meetings tonight after church for some fellowship, then sign up for that out in the gathering space so that you can get a map and we can get you into a home, especially for those of you who are new. If you've just been coming here for a couple of weeks, 3 weeks or so, and we haven't scared you off yet, and you're just a little bit interested in finding out a little bit more about us, one of the best ways to do that is get into our homes. And we're opening that up for you tonight, so sign up for that. And, by the way, if you haven't checked our web page out in a while, we have some folks who've been working on that and doing some really, really neat things. One of which is you can now listen to all of the sermons over the web. And the sermons are also not only put on an audio file that can be downloaded in an MP3 format. Man, I'm learning all these things. I am so impressed with myself with this. But you can also get the actual text of the message. I write out my sermons word for word. Unfortunately, I don't always follow what I write out, and that's where I get myself into trouble. Jerry does that as well, and those sermons are put right there. So if there's something that you said, man, I really wanted to go over that, you can click on the web, and usually by Monday, that stuff is up there. We're also going to be, Jerry and I are going to be trying our hand at blogging in these next couple weeks and trying to keep you abreast of certain current events more from a theological perspective. And so once that gets up and running, we'll give you a heads up on that as well. Neat stuff. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 14. And I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. 'The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.' God, it's therefore in keeping with what you have written, and we recognize if we're going to understand your word, then it's not going to be because of how capable I preach it. But ultimately, it's going to be because your Spirit helps us to understand its significance. Father, I ask that you will help each of us today to not only understand the meaning of these words, but to understand the impact that they have in our lives. So that we live as Christ. We live as life to a dying world. So that we live as hope to a decaying culture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you owned a yacht building company and 51% of the yachts that you were making were sinking as soon as you set them in water, would you conclude that your machinery and workers just need to work faster? Or would you consider that perhaps you need to do something about your machinery? Or the workers? Or both? If you were a math teacher, and after a year, a solid year of teaching, half of your class still could not add or subtract, would you not look a little closer at how you were teaching? If you were the leader in a church, and 50% of your people were in bondage to credit cards, 40% of your men, 20% of your women were regular viewers of internet porn, 80% of the children in the church grew up and left the church after high school and never returned, 45% cheated on their income tax, and 75% said that their marriages were barely tolerable or worse. Would you not be wondering if something was not fundamentally wrong and in need of change? When we speak of church, we often don't speak in those kinds of terms. When people ask us, "How is your church?" it's tempting to respond to them with an answer based upon the facilities, the style of the service, the number of programs that are offered. But when you look at the New Testament and how the church is defined, how even in this particular book of 1 Corinthians, as Paul deals with the heart of a church, he doesn't say anything about the children's ministries and the youth ministries and the adult classes and the music program. He looks at how our lives are matching the message of the gospel. And if we don't deal at that level, then all of those other things might be polished and clean. They might have every bell and whistle on them. But if we are missing the heart, we have failed. We have absolutely failed. This morning, I'm attempting to help you grasp a critical, an extremely critical component of Christianity. Because what Paul is doing in this section, particularly in chapter 2, verse 6 through 16, is he is making this comparison to the Corinthian believers about what is the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom that is in the church. And he wants us to understand that we are different than the world. Because when he gets to chapter 3, which we are beginning next Sunday morning, he is then going to call the believers to say, you've got to live in light of how you have been called. This whole issue that he addresses here in 1 Corinthians 2 and 3 is not a new subject. It is something that the Scriptures have been speaking about repeatedly. And so as means of introducing us or maybe furthering some of the things that I was addressing last Sunday morning, I want you to wrestle a little bit with the contrast between biblical wisdom and the world's wisdom. And to see how this plays out. Now go back with me in your mind to the Old Testament. And you will remember that the Old Testament is divided up into major sections. We have the law, which is Genesis through Deuteronomy. We have the historical books, beginning with Joshua going through Esther. Then we have these books, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. They are known as the wisdom literature. And if I were to ask you to name the most practical book in the entire Old Testament, what would you say? What one book doesn't tell us many stories, doesn't lay out a lot of theology, but is simply a collection of practical advice, pertinent instruction, and proverbs for living? What would that book be, do you think? Proverbs. Brilliant class. And it is. Proverbs is in the middle of what section of the Old Testament? Wisdom section. Now, when you read the book of Proverbs, what kind of wisdom do you get? Do you get the kind that is, That's not Proverbs, is it? Proverbs is exceedingly practical. What Proverbs illustrates, I need a chair, is knowledge plus application is wisdom. You have to have the right foundation. You have to have the right knowledge. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. All right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge is part of wisdom. What kind of knowledge is it? A knowledge that understands the fear of God. Now, if all that I have is information about who God is and what He has done, if I have a notebook full of outlines from sermons, if I have gone to seminars and I've sat through classes, but all I have is information and I don't put it into practice, as far as the Old Testament is concerned, I don't have wisdom. I have knowledge, but I don't have wisdom. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, you also see a lot about the fool. Now, the fool is not somebody who is like the court jester, who is just kind of an idiot. That's not the fool in Proverbs. The way the fool is presented in Proverbs is the one who has the knowledge, but who doesn't put it into practice, which is why throughout Proverbs you see that word rebellion tied in with the fool, because he knows what to do, but he says, I'm not doing it. That's the fool. Interestingly, in Exodus chapter 31, when Moses is given to the children of Israel the explanation about how to put the tabernacle together, God says, I have given my spirit, and He names several men upon whom He has given the spirit of wisdom so that they can build and craft the items that God designed for the tabernacle. In other words, wisdom in the Old Testament involves skill. It's like the difference between somebody who reads handyman magazines, like me, and somebody who actually knows what to do with the knowledge that they have. If you want someone to come and fix something at your house and you call me, chances are I can say, I read an article on that. You want somebody who knows what to do with that information. You want a wise builder. You want a wise craftsman. All right. Does the New Testament say anything about this? Well, let me ask you the same question, only in relationship to the New Testament. What is the most practical book in the New Testament? All right, I mean, you have the Gospels, which is basically the story of Christ, a lot of theology of Christ there. There's some practical things there, but you can't say it's almost completely practical. You have the book of Acts, which is historical in nature, not so much practical. You have the book of the Pauline epistles, there's a lot of theology in those, as well as there's some practical things as well. You have the book of Revelation, which is eschatological, talks about the future things. But what one book in the New Testament is extremely, extremely practical, full of real good instruction about the tongue, words that we say, things that we do? It'd be the book of James. And right at the beginning of James, James talks about wisdom. And then in chapter 1, in verses 22 and 23, he talks about, remember this verse? All right? The one who hears the word, but who doesn't do the word, that person has deceived himself. And so this is what you have going on in Scripture. Knowledge plus application is wisdom. Knowledge without, knowledge that is divorced from application, is deception. And at the end of the sermon that Jesus preached in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, He tells the story about two men. The wise man and the foolish man. And the wise man built his house upon the... That was weak. Wise man built his house upon the... And the foolish man built his house upon... sand. Now, we often say, well, you need to build your house on Jesus. And that's true, but that wasn't the point he was making. At the end of that sermon, Jesus said, the wise man is the man who heard my words and put them into practice. And the foolish man heard my words and didn't. In today's vernacular, we would say they both went to church. The one put it into motion. Knowledge without application not only brings deception, it brings destruction. If I hear, but I don't obey, there is a callousness that begins to grow over my heart. And I can pride myself on the amount of hearing that I do. I can even pride myself on some of the things that I do as a replacement for my obedience to the Scriptures. But that is not wisdom. When Paul was writing to the Corinthian believers, he was addressing what we would call Corinthian wisdom. Now, their idea of knowledge was not even the fear of the Lord. They didn't even have biblical knowledge. The Corinthian culture had identified knowledge as being something that was secret. Something that was, we would say, it's esoteric, it's mystical, it's don't try this at home, you may hurt yourself sort of thing. And since we are the only ones who know the secrets, we hide those from everybody else. So, the basis for wisdom in the Corinthian culture wasn't even on the fear of the Lord. They didn't even have this component right. Today, in our world, the contemporary view of wisdom is that knowledge, it's very close to the Corinthian view. And we call it the expert view. Only the experts know how to handle life. The experts that you have to buy their books or listen to them on the talk shows or go pay them $250 an hour. They're degreed. The Bible is viewed today as being a dangerous book. One of the senators in Colorado was asked a question about James Dobson. And although I don't agree with everything that James Dobson has ever said or written, he certainly is a man who has attempted to live according to his convictions. And I do believe that the Lord has used him in so many ways. He was called by this senator basically the Antichrist. That is a reflection of how much hatred there is by some of those who name the name of Christ. Now, contemporary Christianity seems to be influenced a lot by Corinthian and contemporary wisdom. And what I mean by that in our society, we have seemed to become comfortable with the fact that people claim to be one thing and their lives don't match that. And we seem to think, well, that's just the way that it is today. We all recognize that there's a person's public life and there's a person's private life. And what they say, we all know that's not what they really live. That's not what they really believe. But when we all get together in church, as long as we're just all saying the same things, and we're not going to really look underneath the waterline, we're not going to really find out if we really live this way or not, then we can just all be comfortable and make ourselves feel good about this. That ain't church. It's not the way God has called us to be. And this is what the book of 1 Corinthians is about. It's really taking these two truths and connecting them together. Bringing our knowledge of the Word of God close to our application of the Word of God. And that is really what I want to drive after. If we said we have a great church because we have a children's program, youth ministries, enjoyable concerts, etc., that doesn't make a great church. The question I have is, how are you living? If you are in financial bondage because you've tried to buy a lifestyle you could not afford, that's more than just understanding your finances. That's understanding the heart of materialism. That's important. If you are in bondage to personal habits and you live with a high level of guilt and frustration over the inconsistency that marks your life, that's more than just getting your behavior in order. That's getting to the heart of who you are. And why have you found your affections in those things instead of in Christ? Is this gospel that we preach and believe, is it making any difference at all? You see, God's wisdom is not all show and no go. It is not designed to impress people with secret powers and mysterious methods. Now, what does this have to do with our text and that communion that we're going to observe? Everything. Because when you come to faith in Christ, you have a new position in Christ. Already, you are considered to be in Christ. But not yet do you and I live in complete harmony with that. So the question is, how? How do I live in harmony with who I have become in Christ? How do I apply this gospel that I claim to believe? You need the church to help you to do that. I need the church to help me to do that. We need each other to speak to each other, to address these matters in our lives, and to call us to a life of consistency with that. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. How do I live in harmony with who I've become in Christ? By intentionally cooperating with the Spirit of God. Because you and I cannot grow as a follower of Christ, and we cannot build we cannot grow as a follower of Christ using the wisdom and the ways of this world. Because you will not find the Spirit of God in the world's wisdom. Four things I want you to see, and I'll do it quickly. Number one, verse 14. The world does not understand God. The wisdom of the world is not designed with God at the center. All right? How does God's wisdom begin? Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 9:10, with the fear of the Lord. But man's wisdom doesn't begin there. Man's wisdom begins with man at the center. Everything revolves around the individual. Which is why the gospel seems irrational. It seems foolish. It's offensive. The gospel says you and I are sinners who deserve the wrath of God. Now you try sharing that at the water cooler tomorrow when someone says, what did the preacher speak about in church? Well, it says we're sinners all under the wrath of God. And you see what kind of reaction you get. But the world does not understand God because the world does not have the Spirit of God who alone can reveal the mind of God. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. And you and I live in a world that has its own floating standard of what is right or wrong. But my world doesn't understand God, and therefore my world and your world is inherently inconsistent. When a child is abducted or missing and presumed to be abducted, we have a protocol that is followed, an Amber Alert that is sounded forth, and then the details of this missing child are given because we care about children. While at the same time, we abort them. Does that make any sense at all? No. My world doesn't understand God. And it doesn't even understand its own inconsistencies. My world and your world cannot definitively provide you with the insight that you need to live your life or raise your children and solve relational problems or face difficulties because your world doesn't understand God. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. Number two, not only does the world not understand God, it cannot understand God. Notice the end of verse 14. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. I know that this sounds like a repeat of what I said last Sunday because Paul is repeating this idea. And I'm saying it again because the text is saying it again. It's as if God really wants to get our attentions with this and drum it through our skulls. Because we are so easily intimidated and influenced by the philosophies and theories of our world. I remind you, only God can fully understand God. We as the creation cannot take the Creator and place all of Him under our little microscope in order to figure Him out. He doesn't fit under our microscope. But it's more than that. Without the Spirit of God, who knows the mind of God working within us, even if we could see God under a microscope, we wouldn't see it. Without the Spirit, we think and react like the rest of the world, which is why most of our religions are man-centered. The world is very willing to accept a God it can manipulate and use. It likes a God who is impressed with us and will reward our good behavior with gifts and favors. But if we have to admit that we are rebels at heart and that because of our sin we deserve the wrath of God and that it is only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we can be declared righteous in the eyes of God. You know what? Then the world's not too accepting of that. It sounds too narrow. For the world assumes that all religions are equal. It assumes that most people are basically good, that we all have rather noble intentions, and it cannot fathom a God who had to live for us because of our rebellion and had to die for us because we are so helpless. And without the Spirit of God, we don't get it. Without the Spirit of God, we are incapable of understanding God. Which is why, in the ultimate test, salvation is truly by grace alone. We cannot even understand God and wouldn't understand God if He didn't first give us the Spirit to open our eyes. What makes a person spiritual? It is the Spirit. What is the giving of the Spirit? It is regeneration. And when God gives His Spirit to a person, then that person can now see with the eyes of his heart the desirableness, the logic of the gospel. But the person without the Spirit can't see that. Number three, the true Christian understands the world. Look at verse 15. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things. But he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. Paul is saying that a genuine believer has had the Spirit of God open the eyes of his heart to the gospel. And he is able to understand the world in which he lives. He's able to understand the fact that he is a sinner. He understands what life is about. He understands evil, but he also understands holiness. What does the wisdom of the world say? It says Christianity is fine if it works for you, as long as you don't bring it out into the public arena. The implication being that the Bible is simplistic, it is narrow, and it has a little bit of spiritual stuff in it, but really, it's a danger to society. And since that's how the world thinks, do you see how naive it is and really idiotic to crave the approval of the world, try to adopt its methods and play for its applause? If we gain the approval of the world, it's because we have lost our message. Verse 16. The true Christian understands the mind of Christ. Here in verse 16, Paul is quoting from Isaiah 40. And he's making a double-edged point. While he is saying the world cannot sit in judgment of God, he's saying we have the capacity to understand God in a way that our world doesn't, because we have the mind of Christ. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Well, no one can fully comprehend God, but we do have the mind of Christ. That is, the mind of Christ, the thinking and values of Christ that are given to us by the Holy Spirit are what set us apart so radically from the world. If a group of people call themselves a church, but they do not understand the gospel of Christ, if they don't even have the knowledge of the gospel figured out, then even though they call themselves a church, they're not a church. If people call themselves a church and they can explain to you the doctrine of justification, but they're not living in light of it, they're not putting it into practice, then what is the message that is presented before the world is of such confusion that the world has no desire, no reasonable interest to take what we say with any level of seriousness at all. The way you live in private, the way you treat other people, the values that you have, the decisions that you make, they impact the message that you claim to believe. Your life matters. What you do affects this church. If I went out this week and I got stone drunk and I took my car and I wrapped it around a telephone pole and the whole community knew it, and it was said, you know, the pastor of Cornerstone Baptist Church did this, and people in your workplace, they knew, this is where you go to church, it wouldn't take them long to ask you about it, would they? Hey, who happened to you, pastor? And would love it, wouldn't they? In some cases, they would love it. You know what? I'm just one member of this church, just like you. And what you do in private, it affects the effectiveness of the message that I preach. It's a body. We affect each other. The things that you do, the habits that you have, it matters. We make a big deal about the integrity of the gospel, and we should, because we are living with such theological confusion today. And so many people who are claiming to believe the gospel, when it really comes down to it, they don't understand it. And it's so frustrating. But folks, if we cross every theological T and dot every theological I, which we should, but we don't live like it, then we are absolutely distorting the character of Jesus Christ to this world. This week, speaking of my car, it was pretty dirty. And every time I wanted to wash it, it looked like it was going to rain. They had forecasting rain all week, you know? And I would think, I don't want to get this car washed. It's going to rain. I mean, I know it's only I can take it through the car wash for, I found a place for $2.99, but they never give me my penny back. But so I was driving by 13 Mile, and I saw this new car wash that's there. Some kid standing out front saying, "Free wash." And I thought, nah, I can't be a free... Nobody has free... I mean, somebody didn't build that so that they could just give the community free car washes. So I didn't believe him. I drove on by. A couple days later, I was driving by. Different guy out there. Free wash. I thought, you know what? I'm going to a wedding, and I hate having a dirty car for a wedding, so I'll try it. And pulled in there, and the guy said, "Running the special. It's a free wash. Now, if you want an upgrade..." And then it was, you know, all those little things that I never buy. I said, "Okay, give me an upgrade." And I felt bad because I knew his water wasn't free and all that stuff. So the wash was free. The upgrades were extra. What I'm trying to explain to those of you who are not sure whether or not you understand what it means to be a follower of Christ, I want you to understand that what we call salvation, or to be more precise, justification, which is the most important issue in all of life. Amen. How can a sinner be declared righteous in the eyes of God? That issue has been settled for you by Christ. You need to understand that what Christ offers you is free. It really is free. And the upgrades are free also. It's free in Christ. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. But on the other hand, it cost Christ everything. And if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility to live in light of that calling. Once a month, we observe communion together. And what communion is doing, it's attempting to connect these two together. Because the bread is placed before you, which symbolizes Christ. And you can sit here and listen to the sermon. But when the tray is put in front of you, Something is required of you. Are you in or not? I recognize you just taking a piece of bread and eating it doesn't make you a follower of Jesus Christ. No way. You become a follower of Christ only when you accept Him by faith alone. What communion does is it just kind of puts it in your face and asks you the question individually, are you in or not? If you're not sure of whether or not you become a follower of Christ, don't take the bread. Okay? You, first of all, you need to come to faith in Christ. And if you want to know more information about that, man, I want to talk to you about that. I want you to know that. And when this service is over, I'll be in the gathering space and I want you to come and see me because I want to introduce you to somebody who will set up a time to get with you and show you from the Word of God what it means to be a follower of Christ. If you claim to be a follower of Christ, but your life hasn't been reflecting that, that tray is going to come before you. Are you in or are you out? And before you say you're in, you may need to make some changes in your heart before God today. It's in the game. This isn't a mindless ceremony that we go through to make ourselves feel good. This is the invitation. It's given to you. It's designed to remind us of the seriousness of the message. Because God has never called us to play church. He has called us to be church. Let us pray together. Father, we thank You that You take so seriously the message that You have given. If You didn't care how we lived, then we would have every reason to question whether or not You really meant what You said in Your Word. But it is clear that You mean it. And it is only right for us to live in light of it. Father, for those who are here today who have yet to come to the point where they figured out what it means to be a follower of Christ, I pray that You will open their eyes to help them to see that today. For those who are followers of Christ but have some broken relationships or unresolved issues in their lives, please help them right now to make those right with You. Father, we want the message that we proclaim to be heard and seen in the lives that we live. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.